I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." You may be seated. We're living in times of unprecedented challenge, aren't we? We've never faced these times before. The pandemic, social unrest, economic uncertainty, and then the rapid promotion of a secular, atheistic, paganistic agenda. Who would have thought that in a few short years, our culture would be transformed so that the devil is attacking everything God set up in Genesis 1 and 2 before sin, the way the human race was supposed to be. The devil is systematically attacking that. So he's attacked the institution of marriage. He's attacked what it means to be male and female. He's attacked what it means to have human life. And so everything that God created, the devil is trying to destroy and has been amazingly successful in getting our culture to buy into these lies. But I have to remember what Scripture says, where sin does abound, the grace of God does much more abound. I'm here to tell you that the darker the night, the brighter the light. Do not be discouraged, dismayed, or depressed. Yes, we're pressed on every side, but we are going to be victorious. We're going and we are having the greatest revival in the history of the church until Jesus comes. That is our destiny. We shall overcome. Unprecedented challenges, yes, but that means unprecedented opportunities. Did you understand what Brother Howell said? In 199 out of 210 nations, that has never happened before in the 2,000 year history of the apostolic church. We thank God for the first century, but we're excited to be living in the 21st century of the unprecedented move of God. So in my text, I believe we see the key to seizing our opportunity. I want to read the same text in the NLT because it breaks it down in modern English and maybe helps us grasp it a little bit more clearly. So I'm going to read the same text, Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. It says, "We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." What I want to share with you for a little while tonight is growing in every way. It's the destiny of the church to grow, but not merely in one dimension, not merely in numbers, not merely in the size of an auditorium or a crowd, but God wants us to be a mature church in these last days to grow into the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so the General Board established the strategic growth initiative. We want to multiply the number of ministers. We now have over 11,000 credentialed ministers in the U.S. and Canada. It's amazing to grow in the number of works. We now have 4,900 works, churches, daughter works, preaching points, over 43,000 worldwide. But also we need to grow not just the number of churches, but the health of our churches. Growth numerically of local churches that are established, and also the strength of each local congregation. I felt when I became general superintendent that God gave me three goals: apostolic identity, apostolic unity, and apostolic revival. And we've seen amazing affirmation of our doctrinal identity. We've seen an amazing growth in unity. And so now I have two goals stemming from those original goals. I want to us to continue to grow numerically, but I also want us to grow in a healthy way. I want us to grow in every way. I want us to grow into maturity. I want us to grow with the growth that comes from God. We want numerical growth, but that's not our primary goal. We're not trying to fill an auditorium or a stadium with bodies, but we want people to be converted, to be born again, to be discipled, to pursue holiness, to love prayer, to look for the coming of the Lord. We want to grow with the growth that can only come from God. To give you the background, let me read a few more verses from Ephesians 4, going back to verse 1 through verse 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then skipping down to verse 11 through verse 14. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive. And then came the text that I read originally. I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith. If we're going to grow with the growth that comes from God, if we're going to grow in maturity, we must have both the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith. I hope for you preachers that sounds familiar. Our fundamental doctrine has two sentences. The first sentence tracks the plan of salvation in the New Testament, Acts 2:38. We all know that. I hope and believe that every faithful child of God in the United Pentecostal Church International can quote Acts 2:38. You know it means repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial sign of speaking in tongues. That's our trademark doctrine. That is our core identity. That's who we are. That's the first sentence of our fundamental doctrine. But the fundamental doctrine has a second sentence. And that second sentence sometimes is neglected even by preachers. It says, we shall endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit until we all come into the unity of the faith. At the same time, admonishing all brethren that they shall not contend for their different views to the disunity of the body. That is also a scriptural statement. It tracks Ephesians chapter 4, what I just read to you. We must be as firmly committed to the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith in Ephesians 4 as we are to Acts 2:38. The plan of salvation. It goes hand in hand. If we're going to be mature, if we're going to grow the way God wants us to grow, if we're going to grow to the next level, if we are going to be the people of God in a pagan society, we must have the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith. Now, I'm not talking about conformity. I'm not talking about you got to vote for me or you got to vote for a policy that I endorse. I don't care about that. We, in our business session, we can vote for who we want. We can have policies. You can propose a policy that I don't like and you can get it passed. And I'm fine with that. That's not at all what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a respect for one another, a love for one another, building one another up, working together, overcoming any difference so that we can partner together in the cause of North American missions and global missions. We want to grow. And notice the fivefold ministry. I'll just mention in passing, it's a team ministry. It's not promoting one ego or one personality. And we understand, we believe firmly in the pastoral leadership of the local church. And we believe in the self-governance of the local church. And nothing should supersede that. We don't believe in hierarchical control over the local church, but we believe that all ministries in the body at large must work together to bring the church to maturity in Christ. In the text that I've chosen, I find three essentials for healthy growth. It says, if you go back to verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. First of all, we must have a commitment to truth. That's the first essential for growth in every way. For the growth that comes from God, we must have a firm commitment to truth. I don't think that I need to reiterate that. I've written a number of books. I stand by all those books. Anything in there, the only thing I would say is some things I believe better and stronger. Some things I don't like in my books because they're not stated well enough. But I don't back up anything in those books. I still believe those things. I still promote those things. I stand firmly on the oneness of God, the absolute deity of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the new birth, the life of holiness, the soon coming of the Lord. We must always preach it. We must always tell our people. We must always preach at our conferences. It should never get too old to say, we believe in baptism in Jesus' name. That's the plan of salvation. We believe in receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the plan of salvation. That's never, never should be commonplace. It never should be seen as elementary or trivial. We must have a commitment to truth, to apostolic truth. And when I say doctrine, I mean that includes holiness. We might have different applications, but the basic teachings of modesty and gender distinction and staying away from ornamentation of the world, that's doctrine. That's commitment to truth. That comes first. In other words, our growth must be apostolic. It must be apostolic. But notice, speaking the truth in love. Number two, the key to healthy growth is love. I would like to say this, and nothing I'm saying is critical of the past or the present. I'm just urging us to do more and be more. As an international church, we can't be content with what we did 50 years ago or 25 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. We got to grow up. And let me just say this. I want to emphasize it. As just as much as we must have a commitment to truth, we need a baptism of love. We need a baptism of love. Not just shaking somebody's hand and say, I love you. But baptism means you are plunged. You are immersed. I don't care what your personality is. You may be an outgoing extrovert or you may be someone that is introverted. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, there must be genuine love and concern, kindness, gentleness. We got to be baptized in love. That means we love people that we don't like. We love people that don't like us. I'm not talking first about sinners. I'm talking about people in the body of Christ. We must be saturated with love for one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, not by holiness standards, not even by doctrine, but first and foremost by your love, one to another. We need a baptism of love. We believe in full immersion, not just sprinkling, not just pouring, but we need a baptism of love. I remember baptizing a man. It was brand new, just received the Holy Ghost, so of course you're going to baptize him. He came out of the water. He was so excited, jumping around, throwing his hands and smiling. So I said, well, testify, brother. He said, this is the blankety blank best thing that ever happened to me. I thought, I need to push him back under.
actually, though he was a baby in Christ, much more serious are the so-called mature saints that are critical, that are hateful, envy, strife, prejudice, whether it's on Facebook or other social media. Some people, I think they need to get baptized, not literally, but I'd like to put them in the water and hold them down a little bit, like Brother Gaddy said. We need a baptism of love. Sure, we have freedom of speech, but how do you want to use your influence? We need to love one another. And then we need to love the lost. Speaking the truth in love. Now, let me be very clear. Don't back up one inch on the new birth. Don't back up one inch on holiness. Don't back up one inch that men need to look, act, dress like men, cut their hair short. Women need to look, act, dress like women, let their hair grow long. We should be specific at the right time and the right place. We don't believe in tattoos and makeup and jewelry. We could go on and on and on in that. I'm not saying back up on anything. But we're dealing with people that some have never been in any kind of a church. They have no clue. It's not our job to beat them over the head because they weren't raised apostolic. It's our job to love them. We can speak the truth in love. Some are coming from a long way off. It's a major victory when they decide to move out of their boyfriend's house and live according to godly teachings of morality. We can give them a little more space about the tattoos and the makeup and everything else that comes with a godly life. We've got to learn to speak love in a pagan generation. They're starving for love. Why do you think they're falling prey for these crazy ideologies? It's because nobody loves them. Why do you think there's such gender confusion? Because they're broken homes. Because nobody has shown them godly love. And if we just show condemnation, it's not going to save their soul. We need to learn to love the lost. Love the lost. Love the sinner. Love the world. We need a baptism of love. Now, we need to recover this concept called Christian liberty. Read Romans 14. What do I mean? There are allowable differences in churches and among churches. We need to respect that. You know, my wife and I don't wear never worn wedding rings. That's what my father taught. That's what my wife's pastor taught. When we got married, we made a commitment to give an offering to home missions in place of a wedding ring. So that's what we've always kept. But I've noticed there are some people in the UPCR that wear wedding rings. Now, do I think they're deliberately trying to wear ornamental jewelry in violation of Scripture? No. If I thought they were, I'd have a problem. But since each one has an opinion of what's appropriate, at some level, we have to have allowable differences. So if I got on Facebook and criticized everybody that didn't have a wedding ring, or they had a wedding ring, or if I used the general conference platform to preach, then I would be violating Christian liberty. I have a right to my personal understanding and conviction of what I feel comfortable with. I know some people feel it's a violation to wear a ring. Some people feel it's a violation not to wear a wedding ring. So I'm never going to get 100% agreement. I'm using that example on purpose to say, as a mature church, we don't compromise truth. We don't back up on Scripture. We implement Scripture. And if you say, well, I don't have a personal conviction about something, if the Bible teaches it, that is a scriptural conviction. You don't have to have a personal conviction. You don't have to have a personal revelation. You just need to obey the Word. But we got to recognize we have some preferences. We have some opinions, and if we're going to love the body, we have to have Christian liberty. The opposite of that is authoritarian control and abuse. We believe in strong spiritual authority and pastoral authority. We believe a pastor can set guidelines that the whole church should follow. But we don't believe in abusive authority. Now, abuse is not new. 2 Corinthians 11:20, I asked him to put it on the screen in two translations. I'm just going to read the NLT. Paul found this problem in the Corinthian church. He said, "You put up with it when someone enslaves you, takes everything you have, takes advantage of you, takes control of everything, and slaps you in the face." He was talking about so-called apostles, self-appointed apostles that were showing up, taking authority of the church. And because they seemed to be so super spiritual, the church put up with it and allowed abusive leadership. There is no place for abusive leadership, whether physically, emotionally. Now understand, I believe in pastoral authority. But no one should follow a spiritual leader into unethical conduct, false doctrine, or sin. There is no authority absolute except God's authority. Paul himself said, "If I come preaching another doctrine, don't follow me. Even if an angel preaches another doctrine, don't follow the angel." We draw a line at the Word of God. We don't stand for any kind of authority. We don't stand for any kind of growth. We want spiritual authority that's in scriptural order. And we want growth that comes from God. The third thing we need: speaking the truth in love. There's truth, there's love. But then it says that we would grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the body. Here's the third point. We need unity. It's not optional. It's scriptural. It's biblical. It's apostolic. The early church was the paradigm. After the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, 120 on the day of Pentecost, followed by 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Here you have the model church of 3,120 believers. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But don't stop there. And fellowship, breaking of bread. That's communion, but I think it also is social meals. It is apostolic to get together and have dinner after church. In moderation. And prayers. There is a fellowship socially and spiritually that we must value if we want to be apostolic. Here's what we need. Here's my third point, unity. We need a revelation of oneness. We need a revelation of oneness. No, I'm not talking about the oneness of God. We need a revelation of that first. But if we have a revelation of the one God in Christ, that in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, we'll also have a revelation that he is the head of the body. We must be one because he is one. We can't be divided. We don't have three gods. We can't have three factions. Somebody says, "Well, I'm of Paul." Somebody says, "Well, I'm of Apollos." Somebody says, "I'm of Cephas." Somebody says, "Well, I'm better than all of you. I'm of Christ." No, Paul said, "You're all wrong. There's only one body. There's only one head. That's Jesus Christ." We need a revelation of the oneness of the body. Christ is the head. I might have a difference with you, Brother Williams, but if Christ is your Lord and Christ is my Lord, I've got to find a way to get along with you, because I need a revelation of the oneness of the body. A revelation. It needs to strike somebody's revelation. It's not optional for me to love my brother. I don't have to belong to the same organizations. I'm not preaching you have to belong to the UPCI to be saved or have a valid ministry. But I do feel like every genuine apostolic believer that has the same basic message, the same commitment to holy life, and the same goal of ministerial ethics, I need to be their brother in Christ. I need to treat them as a brother in Christ. whether they have an organizational card or not. And I believe you should belong to an organization. And I believe the UPCI is the best one there is. But having said that, it's not about organization. It's not about UPCI. It's about the body of Christ. It's about Christ as the head. I'm part of the body. I've got to function as part of one body, not three bodies. We must remain connected. It's not an option. We're part of His kingdom, not our kingdom. We're building His kingdom, not our kingdom. We must work together. Each local church is self-governing, but not independent. We're interdependent. I remember passing in Texas. I used to pass a certain road. It had Independent Baptist Church. And one year I passed it and they changed the sign, Dependent Baptist Church. I think they got a revelation of the oneness of the body, apparently. Maybe we need some more churches that are dependent Pentecostal churches, cooperating Pentecostal churches, connected Pentecostal churches. Maybe we should rename ourselves United Pentecostal Church. Wouldn't that be a great title? Wouldn't that be a great name? The United Pentecostal Church International. I think I found something there. I'm going to be quick, but what that means is team ministry. We plant churches as a team. We're not in competition. We're not just each doing our own thing. That means overcoming silos, overcoming turf protection, practicing ministerial ethics. We need effective transitions as churches go through phases of growth. We need effective retirement planning, handing off Brother Gary Tracy, handing off to Aaron Baxter his great book, Successful Succession. I wish we'd understand it's not about nepotism. I love my family. You just saw my family's involved in ministry. But I want them to be qualified for whatever ministry they have. I want them to earn whatever ministry they have. I'm not going to hand it to them on a silver platter. And if they go astray, I have to treat them the same way I treat anybody else who goes astray. With love, but don't condone anything that's not right. And whatever position they have, it can't be me putting them there. It has to be the will of God, which means you don't have to manipulate. If you have to force it, that means you're not letting God do it. And it has to be with the approval of the people. The people have to recognize the ministry. Don't go around the people. There's a shared governance with the people of God. We work together. We honor the laymen and the lay leaders as well as the preachers. We're all in this together. Yes, I know each has his or her own role. But the point is we're one body. There should be accountability. There should be a sharing of governance. I put on there Acts 16:4-5. I won't take the time to read it, but the apostles and elders in Jerusalem made a decision and they sent letters to all the churches saying, here's what the collective body has decided. Here's what the leadership has decided. And they didn't really expect one of the local churches in Asia Minor to write back and say, we don't agree with that decision. We're turning in our fellowship card. We're going to start our own organization. No, they felt like the body has spoken and we want to hear what they have to say. We want to grow together. Working together. What happens when you work together? We've talked about it this week, but I'm still amazed. Christmas for Christ, a $7.8 million offering, a 32% increase. That's unity in action. Move the Mission, $8.3 million offering, a 23% increase in 1 year. As I was preparing this message, I like to give some testimonies and highlights, but it's easy to cherry pick the good ones. So I thought, you know what? I'm just going to review my calendar this year and say what happened. So in April, I go to Montreal, Quebec, Canada, preach the French conference, French Evangelism Conference. I preach Sunday morning for Pastor Dudane Kahozi, an immigrant from Congo. He has a lot of French, well, it's all French speaking, some natives of Quebec, many immigrants from other countries. Sunday morning in his local church, a crowd of about 200, 9 people receive the Holy Ghost. 32 in the conference that week. I check with him to make sure my testimony was right. He said, the revival continues. To date, 87 people have received the Holy Ghost in his local church. That's the United Pentecostal Church. A Canadian church speaking in French with African immigrants. That's your typical United Pentecostal church. So then I went in April to Pomona, California, the Los Angeles area. Brother Mario Osegueda. They've lost members due to COVID, so they only have 2,400 coming on Sunday morning. They have two services in Spanish because they can only seat 1,000. They have started an English-speaking daughter work. So all total, about 2,400. The weekend I was there, they were having a home group. They built their church on home groups. They have 300 home groups. And so they have a conference on how to build your church with home groups. Brother Loscalzo from Hawaii had come, and he went back to his church, which is mostly native Hawaiian, and their church has grown. So he brings his Hawaiian choir to that conference. And I'm standing here thinking, I'm an English-speaking preacher in a Spanish-speaking church with a Hawaiian singing choir. That's your normal United Pentecostal church. That's the UPC. That's you. We're working together. In June, Building the Bridge Conference, Stone Mountain, Georgia. I don't have a slide for this, but one of our workers at headquarters, the facilitator, Church Advancement, Brother Aaron Bryant, he walks into the restaurant to the breakfast area. He notices a couple. They introduce. He happens to be white. They happen to be black. They talk to each other. He finds out they're a Baptist preacher and his wife. They find out he's Pentecostal. They say, we're trying to study about the Holy Ghost. Can you tell us something? He said, yes. So they sit down. He gives them a Bible study. The power of God moves. He notices they're crying. He says, would you like for me to pray with you to receive the Holy Ghost? So in the breakfast area of the hotel, he lays hands on them. The Baptist pastor and his wife receive the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. That's your United Pentecostal church at work. In Stone Mountain, Georgia. So fast forward to August. I'm preaching the Multicultural Ministry Summit at a hotel in St. Louis. I close with that testimony. Brother Benji Terrible, who is our Filipino coordinator, when I have everybody stand, he notices that one of the African-American hotel workers that's staffing the conference, that there's some longing on her face and their tears in her eyes. He said, would you like to receive what the preacher was just talking about? She said, yes. He laid hands on her. God filled her with the Holy Spirit. She began speaking in tongues. That's your United Pentecostal church. In July, I went to Cuba. It's already been mentioned. Cuba is a communist country. It's gone through terrible trauma and turmoil, and even our own churches struggle with splits and so on because of the adverse conditions. But we had a unity conference with the UPCI and other fellow apostolics all coming together, 65 churches, 500 in attendance. The building was built by a South Korean evangelical group. They approached the apostolic pastor and said, we would like to have conferences in Cuba every year, but we can't own property because of government regulations. We will build you a church and put it in your name if you'll let us have our conference. So we had our conference in the paid-for 500-seat auditorium, apostolic, one of the best buildings outside the Catholic Church in the city of Havana, Cuba. The night I preached on faith, the very last night, 75 people received the Holy Ghost. 25 claimed miraculous healings. One was a little boy with a broken arm. Due to socialized medicine, they have inadequate supplies. There are no casts available. And so they just have to wrap up the broken arm with a little sling. And you could see the dislocated bone and the broken arm. But as the people prayed, his arm was healed on the spot. I went to Ivory Coast. 50 years ago, we had almost no works in Africa. 48 years ago, this is just one of many works that I happen to be in. And today, 20,000 constituents Over 2,200 received the Holy Ghost. You can see from the slides that they will show next the people coming desperate for prayer, falling on the ground, falling in the sand and the dirt as they're seeking God. There's revival all across our world. We've mentioned Ukraine. I'll just show you. I preached in one of our apostolic churches in Odessa 5 years ago. About 200 people. That Sunday morning, 11 received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Some of the musicians are members of the National Orchestra of Ukraine. And to date, those churches are intact. The main church in Kiev, they've got over 300 in attendance. And they don't have room enough to retain them. So they go from room to room, putting in monitors so they can all have church. They're believing God to build a new building in the midst of war. They're raising money to build a sanctuary to seat 500 in Kiev, Ukraine. That's your United Pentecostal Church. So then I thought, I'm just going to tell the story of the last 4 Sundays of preaching before I finalize the message. So here are the last 4 weeks, just your regular old average churches, not mega churches. You know, not Pastor Mike Williams, not Pastor Anthony Mangan, just your regular old churches, you know. So, join with me on this short journey. Sunday, August 28th, San Antonio, Texas, Home Missions Church. Pastor Johnny Vaughn, an independent minister for 20 years. That UPCI local ministers reached out to him. 1.5 years ago, he joined. And he told me, Brother Bernard, I'm overwhelmed. The general superintendent would speak in our church. I'm overwhelmed. Our presbyter, our district superintendent, our district secretary, they're all reaching out. North American Missions is giving us support. He says, I'm learning through Ministry Central, getting advancement and credentials. He said, the UPCI has changed my whole family. It's changed our life. And then the next Friday, September the 2nd, Fulton, New York, Stuart Catlin. He's a daughter work of Alan Bissett. This is upstate New York in the Syracuse area. And he started daughter work 10 miles away. Somebody would be scared to start a daughter work 10 miles away. But Pastor Bissett released Pastor Catlin. And they needed a new church building. There was a Catholic church that shut down that seats 400. So Brother Catlin had this vision, but he would have to stretch really far. Well, he was able to sell the old church. About that time, a Spanish-speaking apostolic church asked if they could rent his new church. So he reports between the proceeds from the sale of the old church and the rent of the new church, we're in our new church seating 400, and we're not paying anything. A 16,000 square foot building that God has supplied to our pastor. That's a regular old church. Sunday, September 4th, preached in Milford, Delaware at the 50 year celebration. There were several weeks of celebration. Founding pastor Royce Andrus passed it off to Pastor Joel Andrus. God had given Pastor Bishop Andrus a vision to do something. Years ago, he bought 72 acres in this area, and he began selling it off and developing it. They're still doing it. By the time they finish developing it, they have a new sanctuary already of 40,000 square feet, which is the largest church building of any denomination in the entire state of Delaware, President Biden's home state. And by the time they finish all the development, they believe it's all going to be paid for. '11, I preached in New Albany, Ohio, Columbus area. Pastor Mark Condon, church is 8 years old. God gave him a vision. He needed a building of his own. They have a large, rapidly growing congregation. He asked me to come do a 2-hour session on doctrine and holiness. He's got so many new people. He wants them to get straight from the superintendent. Here's our doctrine. Here's our teaching of holiness. Here's how we dress. Answer any and all questions. So we had 2+ hours of answering all questions. But God gave him a vision for a church. But it would cost $3 million. And he would have to, if I remember right, he'd have to raise $300,000 in 30 days to secure it. He stepped out by faith. He raised the money. In the meantime, a small independent group that had left the UPCI years ago approached him and said, we would like to join. And they joined. And so when he finalized the capital campaign, that little group said, by the way, we have $1.5 million in our treasury. We would like to give this to the new building program. And now that $3 million building is paid for already. Unity. Reaching out to an independent group with no expectation. In that service was a lady who is a Presbyterian minister. She came and gave her testimony. She said, Brother Bernard, I was like the proverbial frog in the kettle. You know that story of the water gradually getting too hot to your boil. She said, I was in this church that was no longer preaching Jesus, but I didn't realize it until they let the Wiccans come have service and they had their pagan ceremony on the communion table. She says, that's when I realized I need to get out of here. I need to find a church that preaches Jesus. She had no knowledge of apostolic identity, but she found Pastor Condon and she started coming because they said, here, they preach Jesus. He kept preaching Jesus. She got a conviction that she needed to be baptized in Jesus' name. So the Presbyterian minister was baptized in the name of Jesus. And she, when she came out of the water, she said, I knew it was real and possible. I didn't think it would happen to me. But she says, when I came out of the water, I started speaking in tongues. So when I was talking to Pastor Condon to make sure I had my story straight, he said, I just got a text from her. She's on a business trip to Jamaica. And she said, Pastor, I hope I didn't do the wrong thing. If I did the wrong thing, rebuke me. But she said, I was witnessing to my coworkers on this trip, and they're coming from all these different places. And she said, three of them wanted to be baptized in Jesus' name. So she says, I hope I did the right thing, but I went to the hotel swimming pool, and I baptized three of them in Jesus' name. And she said, by the way, two of them came up speaking in tongues. That's not a mega church. That's your local United Pentecostal church. That's typical of 100 churches in Ohio or however many, 150, 180. September 18th, St. John, New Brunswick, Canada, Pastor Brent Carter, our district superintendent. I think the metro area may maybe have something like 125,000 people. He has started 7 Daughterworks. For some reason, he doesn't think that's going to hurt his local church. 7 other Daughterworks in the same city. And pretty much they're using buildings of other denominations that are either shut down or they're willing to rent to them for just like $50 a month or $100 a month. He's got 7 Daughterworks. And it hasn't really hurt his local church, Pastor Graham. Brother Graham, we were there, and they raised their world missions offering $330,000 in pledges for world missions. Let's stand together. What am I saying? Let's grow together. But let's have healthy growth. Let's have growth in every way. Let's have growth that comes from God. And I'm asking the Lord to help me give the altar call. We need a fresh commitment to truth. If you're wavering, I hope you'll listen to the testimony of the Presbyterian minister. If you're wavering, I hope that you will listen to the stories I just gave you of people who are flocking to the truth, who are hungry for what you and I have. Don't take it for granted. But second, we need a baptism of love. I hope the Lord convicts some of us. Am I loving my brother and sister? Am I loving my fellow minister? Am I a rival to the preacher across town? Or can we have fellowship? Am I a rival to a preacher across state? Or can we have fellowship even though we may not agree on every single thing? There's got to be a baptism of love. And there's got to be a revelation. It's not an option. I'm not part of the UPCI because of what it gives to me. And like I said, I don't think you have to belong to UPCI, but you better find some healthy body of believers that you can be closely joined to. Because if you have a revelation of oneness,
you will know it's God's will for you to work together with your brother and sister. God, give us a commitment to truth. God, give us a baptism of love. God, give us a revelation of oneness. Would you come and pray? Preachers, saints, if God is speaking to you, maybe God is calling you to preach. Maybe God is calling you to start a church. Maybe God is calling you to reach out and show love to your sister or your brother. Maybe God is reaching out to you so that you will in turn reach the lost more effectively. Is God speaking to you all across the building? Let's call out to the Lord. Let's grow in every way. Let's grow with the growth that comes from God.